If you would turn in your Bibles now to Revelation chapter number 3, I want to remind you this evening of some of the things that we discovered this morning, and that is whenever the revelation was given to John on the Isle of Patmos, that is that revelation from the Lord revealing those future events that are going to take place on planet Earth when the Lord sends forth His judgment and returns and establishes His kingdom. All of this revelation was originally intended to be sent in written form to seven different churches, each of them located in a certain area that we think of as Asia Minor today, and all of them would be in a circulatory sort of way. That is, one city would lead to another, and this letter, that is, the revelation, would be sent beginning with the city of Ephesus and then to six other cities, finally ending with a city that is called Laodicea here in Revelation chapter number 3. And just to remind you that each one of these seven churches that this letter was originally sent to, this revelation, for each one of them, our Lord has a specific message that is tailored for each one of their churches and each one of their cities in each one of their circumstances and what they were going through and what they were experiencing. And the last one was the church at Laodicea. And we find that this is the church that our Lord had really nothing positive to say to. That is, if you read the other six, the message to the other six churches in chapters 2 and 3, that our Lord had something to commend them for. But we find that the only thing that comes close to a commendation here in this passage of Scripture is in verse 19, where our Lord said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." So we know that He loves them, amen, and that the motivation for what it is that He's revealing to them here in Revelation chapter 3 is the fact that He loves this church and that He loves them. And so He's rebuking them, and it is a word of rebuke from the beginning to the end, that is this message to the church at Laodicea. You might remember in the service this morning that this was a church that had some real problems. That is, they were in serious trouble, and Jesus is rebuking them for that reason. In the service this morning, I spent some time talking to you about what I call the authority of the communicator. When our Lord introduces Himself in verse number 14, He does so in such a way that it is obvious that He is the one who is in authority over the life of His church. The Bible says that He introduces Himself there as the Amen, which means that He is truth in all of its fullness. We discover that He introduces Himself as the faithful and true witness, which means not only is He truth in all of its fullness, but everything that He says is reliable and accurate. That is, it's reliable and true. Jesus has never said anything that was not right. Everything that He said was always right. He never said anything that was wrong. That's our Lord, and He is truth in all of its fullness, and everything that He said is reliable and true. And then He introduces Himself as the beginning of the creation of God, which means that our Lord Jesus is the origin of the source of all creation. He's the origin of the source of natural creation, the world that we live in, but also the new creation, that is, His new people and His kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth that is yet to come, and His new creation that already is a part of His kingdom. That's you if you've been born again or a new creature in Christ. The church is His new people, His new humanity, that is His new creation. And the Bible says in the book of Colossians that the same Lord who created the universe also is the head of His church. And so we find that He is the one who has all authority. That is, these little ways of introducing Himself reveals to us that He's the one who has authority over His church. He's the one who has the right to say to His people whatever it is that He so desires to say. And having established His authority, He begins to speak to them. He begins to communicate His message to them because He has a right to do that. And since He is the one, since the one who is speaking is the one who is indeed the origin of God's creation, the source of all creation, since He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, then everybody ought to have ears that are perked to hear what He has to say. When the Lord speaks to the church, to His people, we ought to have both ears listening. That is, we ought to have our ear turned toward heaven to hear what it is that the Lord is saying. So I want you to listen carefully tonight, and not allow your mind to wander into other areas, and not allow your hands to get on your neighbor, for those of you that are a little bit of the younger sort and might have a tendency to do that, and not to doze off to sleep, but to listen carefully. And the reason why is because the message we're looking at is a message that Jesus Christ Himself, the one who is head of the church, the one who's Lord of all, is speaking to the church at Laodicea in this passage of Scripture. Now, in the service this morning, as we begin to unpack this passage, we begin to focus on what I called the apathy that was in the church. Not only the authority of the communicator, but the apathy that was in the church. You might remember that our Lord begins speaking to them in verse number 16, and He tells this church that He is going to spew them out of His mouth. And the idea is that they did not taste well to our Lord. And that is that it was like drinking a big gulp of water that was not good. He said, listen, I would that you was either hot or that you were cold, but not lukewarm. That's what they were. They were indeed lukewarm. And He tells them here that indeed because of their lukewarmness, that is because of their apathy, that indeed that's what is distasteful to Him and causes him to want to spit them out of His mouth. And we discovered in the service this morning what a lukewarm church is. If you want more detail, you'll have to go back and listen to that message. But a lukewarm church is a church that has become so comfortable in its circumstances that it's become unconcerned and indifferent to its real needs. It's become comfortable and so comfortable that it's become indifferent to its real needs. When a person or a church is lukewarm, they don't sense their need for anything. If they were hot, they would realize they need to get up and they need to turn the fan on. And if they were cold, they would realize they need to get up and turn the furnace on. But when you're lukewarm, you're comfortable right where you're at, and you don't have a sense of a need for anything. And that's where this church was at. That's where these believers were at. And that is, they thought that they had everything that they would needed. And the reason why is because according to verse 17, here's what they were saying: we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's lukewarmness defined for us there. And that is the fact that you and I become comfortable right where we're at and don't sense our need for anything. And the tragedy of all tragedies is while they were saying that we have need of nothing, the presence of Christ was not in their church like it needed to be. As a matter of fact, as we're going to discover in a few moments, He's standing on the outside of the door, knocking, waiting for somebody to open the door and allow Him to come in and fellowship with them. They had everything that money could buy. That is, they were a wealthy church. The city of Laodicea was a wealthy city. But listen, even though they had everything that money could buy for a New Testament church in that time period, there was one thing they didn't have. They didn't have the presence and the power of the Lord upon the life of their church. And that's what all of us desperately need in our personal lives. And that's what we need in the life of our church. You see, folks, listen now. Our life as God's people and our life corporately as a church body is not about what money can buy. It's not about having money in the bank, and it's not about what money can buy. And all of us understand that indeed it takes material things in order to be able to function in a material world. And we all understand that somebody's got to pay the light bills here at the church. But I want to say to you that there are things that are more important than having lights, and that's having the light. Amen. And you say, Pastor, you got to have lights and you got to have water. Well, I'd rather have the light and I'd rather have living water than I would have lights like these and the water behind me. Amen. And that is what I'm trying to tell you, is that there's something more important that what money can buy, and it is the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus in the life of His church and in the lives of His people. And that's what the problem is in this church, and that is that they had become comfortable with everything that money could buy. That is, if they were living in our day, that means that they would have a nice building, and that means that they would have a good paid staff and talented people, and they would have folks coming, and they would have money in the bank. And if you have that, what more could a church want? Well, what they really needed was the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus. They were lukewarm, that is, complacent, full of apathy, because of they'd been rocked to sleep by their worldliness and by their wealth. Well, that's really frightening, and what's really frightening about it is that that may also be a description of what's happening in our lives as well. And that is, it could be that if the Lord of the church showed up, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus, showed up at Eastern Gate Baptist Church and spoke to us directly, I wonder if He would say some of the same things about our personal lives and also about the life of our church. And that is that there's just a lot of apathy, a lot of spiritual laziness. That is, folks who don't worship and folks who won't walk with God in prayer and folks that won't witness and share the gospel, and we just become lazy on God. And we have what money can buy and we're satisfied with that without the presence and the power of God. Listen, it ought to burden the heart of every child of God when we go through a service and somebody doesn't get saved or somebody doesn't get right. It ought to burden our hearts and bother us on the inside to know that there are folks that sit in our church services every service and are still lost. It ought to burden us cost, listen, more than if you walked into your job on Monday and they said you can't work here anymore. You'd be bothered about that. But really, how bothered are we about the spiritual apathy that's around us? That's lukewarmness. And that's what our Lord is dealing with in this passage. That's what's bothering our Lord. That's why he wants to spew them out of his mouth. That is, he's saying that really tastes bad to me. And I want to spew you out of my mouth. Well, now that we've talked a little bit about the authority of the communicator, and now that I've reminded you about the apathy in the church, I want you to focus with me for a little while now on what I've simply entitled in our outline for tonight, The Answer for the Congregation. The Answer for the Congregation. Verse 18 is where we'll start. Jesus said, I counsel thee. That is, I'm going to give you some answers for your problem. That is, he's about to enter into a counseling session with the church at Laodicea. Now, whenever our Lord enters into a counseling session with this church, that means that he's got some answers to their problems. That is, if you and I had a problem in our life and we decided to sit down with a counselor, that would mean this, that we're seeking some answers, that I've got a problem that I need some answers to. And the Bible tells us here that indeed we've already identified the problem of apathy in the life of this church. But I tell you that there's one who has the answer for the lives of these people. And his name is Jesus. And so he's going to give them some answers. He's going to enter into a counseling session with this church so he can give them some answers that they need to heed if they're going to be able to be what God wants them to be. This church was in a sickening condition. Our Lord wanted to spew them out of his mouth. They were distasteful to him. But our Lord has the answer to make this church what it ought to be. And listen now, the answer for the Laodicean church is still the answer for churches and believers today that are full of apathy and that are spiritually lazy on God, lazy in their worship, lazy in their walk, lazy in their witness. There's an answer that will help us. Notice with me, first of all, that the answer for these believers included what I'm just going to say called the supplies they needed to buy. If you were keeping an outline, if you were taking notes, then that would be your next point underneath number three. And that is, there are some supplies that these folks need to buy. Notice with me again in verse 18, I counsel thee, and here's his counsel, here's the answer, to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Let me just stop right there for just a moment. Our Lord tells them that you need to go and do some shopping. There are some things that you need to buy. Now, when I said that, I saw a few of you ladies got a little sparkle in your eye. And that is, you said, I like the shop. Well, you're not any different than these folks were in the city of Laodicea. As I mentioned to you a little bit earlier, this was a wealthy city. And many of these people in the life of this church also experienced wealth as well. And they were a very commercial type city, and they were at the crossroads of some main roads, and so it was a trading center. And so there was a lot of buying and selling that went on, not just as a matter of being a consumer, but also as a matter of industry. There was a lot of buying and selling that took place, and so there were probably people in the life of this church and many people in the life of this city that did a lot of buying and a lot of selling. And so whenever it came time to buying, they knew what that was all about, and they prided themselves in the good deals that they got and all the things that they purchased and the things that they were able to get. Maybe you're a little bit like that. Maybe sometimes whenever you come to church and you got a good deal at Walmart or maybe at Myers, or maybe there's some on sale at Kroger's, and when you get into your Sunday school class or you see the other ladies or guys, the other guys walking down the hall, you stop them and say, listen, I got a good deal at Walmart. Let me tell you, you need to go buy this at Walmart. Or maybe it's getting close to Christmas and you know somebody's looking for a certain item and you just remind them that you saw that item on sale, by the way, at JCPenney, and you need to go and get that. You need to go to the mall. They got some really good buys out in the mall, half off somewhere out at the mall. Yeah, we do a lot of buying, don't we? And we pride ourselves in that sort of thing. Well, we find that the Bible tells us here, the Lord is telling this church, you need to do some buying, all right? But let me tell you what it is that you need to buy. First of all, he tells them that they need to buy some gold tried in the fire. You see, this was a city, the city of Laodicea, where there was indeed, it was a banking center. And so there were precious metals like gold and silver that were bought and they were sold. And they were very wealthy as a result of that. The city was extremely wealthy as a result of that. But back in verse number 17, Jesus said that these believers were actually poor. They had prided themselves in that they were rich and increased with goods, but Jesus said that they were actually poor. And now he says, if you really want to be rich, hey, you need to come to God's bank and you need to buy from him some special kind of gold. That's right. Hey, don't go down to the First Baptist Bank of Bank of Laodicea, First Baptist Bank. Well, some First Baptists are banks, right? Got it all. But don't go down to the First Bank of Laodicea. What you need to do is you need to go to God. He's got some gold that you need worse than you need the gold down there at the bank. This is gold that has been tried in the fire. You say, Pastor, what in the world is gold tried in the fire? It's gold that has been purified. You see, that's what they did in that time period in order to purify gold that had been mined so that it would be more valuable and more wealthy and worth more, is that they would melt it down. They'd put a fire under it. They would melt it down, and the impurities, they say, will come to the surface, and they would scrape the impurities off, and thereby with fire they would purify their gold. And here's what the Lord is saying to this church, and that is, what you need is you need to be purified in the refiner's fire. You need some gold that has been purified. That's what you need in your life. That is, that's what the church needs. That's what this Laodicean church needs. That is, they need some of this gold that has been tried in the fire. When Peter was writing about it in 1 Peter, he said that the trying of our faith is like gold that is tried in the fire. And indeed, it's true. You know what he was talking about, don't you? He was talking about persecution that would try the faith of these believers. But I tell you what it would do. It would purify them. That is, it would drive them to the Lord. It would cause them to realize that they needed Him. You see, that's what happens when persecution comes in the early church, as you read about it there. And that is, the persecution discomforted them. That is, it drove them out of their comfortable state of mind and caused them to realize how much they needed Christ and His leadership and His power and His direction in their lives. And it purified them. That is, those rascals among them that weren't real believers, they didn't hang around long whenever persecution began to rise. And those who were real believers, it drove them to the Lord to start walking with Him so that it purified the life of the church. Here's the point that our Lord seems to be making, and that is the answer to the problem in the church at Laodicea. The answer to the problem is that they need to be purified like gold. That's what they needed. They need to be purified, made clean before God. That's what they need to buy. Need to buy some pure gold. He also tells them in verse 18 that along with the pure gold, they need to buy some white raiment. That is, Laodicea was a city that was known for its clothing industry. It was known around the world for its clothing industry. Many people would come to this city to buy their clothing where it was made. And no doubt these believers also did the same thing. That is, they bought their clothing and they were proud of the way that they dressed. I can almost see them at church on Sunday morning, can't you? At the Baptist church in Laodicea, when the guys walked in their nice new suits, black as they are, and everybody saw them dressed and dressed as they are, and they're all strutting their suits while they've all got on new suits. And you can just see the women that are walking around looking at each other's dresses, wondering where she got that dress and what kind of a buy that she got. They're all walking around in their fine clothing in the church at Laodicea. But you know what Jesus said to them? Jesus said back in verse number 17, he said, you know what you really are? You're really naked. Yeah. Now remember, this is the Lord of the church. This is the one who sees things as they really are. So that all the while they're walking around in their clothing that they had bought, all the while they were walking around in clothing that was known around the world, Jesus said that you're actually, as far as I can tell, you're actually naked, which means actually you're in open shame in the sight of God. So you need to buy some clothing to cover your nakedness. And here's the kind you need. You need some white raiment. Some white raiment. You say, Pastor, what in the world is he talking about? White raiment is used in the Bible to speak of purity. What he's saying is the same thing he said about the gold tried in the fire. And that is that they need more than anything else is that they need to be purified. They need to be cleansed. They need a cleansing in the church at Laodicea. Cleansed and purified. If you want to buy something, you need to buy purity. Gold tried in the fire. White raiment. Listen, the one thing that churches ought to value more than anything else is purity before God. Cleansing before God. You see, that's how real revival begins. Real revival begins when a church that is apathetic and lazy on God. Lazy in its worship, in its witness and walk. When a church that is lazy realizes where they're really at and how sickening it is to the Lord, and they begin to indeed experience cleansing and forgiveness, and God begins to clean them up like gold tried in the fire and like a naked person putting on white raiment. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, a great verse in the Bible. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, the promises that he just wrote about in chapter number 6, and that is, these are promises that if you'll separate yourself and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, God said, I'll be a father unto you and you'll be my sons. And he said, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, here's what the Bible's teaching believers, and that is that you and I have the responsibility of cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I'm going to say that again. You say, how do you have revival in a church that's so full of apathy? It begins with people who realize their condition and begin to cleanse themselves of everything that is filthy and sinful. Filthiness of the flesh, that is filthiness that relates to the body. And also of the spirit that relates to the inner man. Everything that is sinful and ungodly, God, I want you to cleanse me and I need you to forgive me. That's what the Bible says. You need to cleanse yourself. I remember reading in Romans chapter number 13 about spiritual awakening. Listen to what it says in Romans 13 and verse 11. The Bible says, knowing the time, that it's the end times, the last days, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. It's time to wake up. For now is our salvation, the second coming, nearer than when we believe. In light of the fact that Christ is coming, it is time for God's people to wake up. And he explains how to do that. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, those things that are associated with darkness or with sin, and put on the armor of light. Walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering, and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision. Don't make any provision for the flesh, the old sinful nature, to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, in the book of Romans chapter number 13, the Apostle Paul is helping us to understand how it is that you and I can be awakened, have spiritual awakening, and it begins with cleansing God's people, casting off the works of darkness, getting rid of, making no provision for the flesh or for sin or for the old sinful desires that you and I were born with, not making any provision for that, but instead being cleansed of all of that. Real revival begins when you and I begin to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You say, Pastor, how do you do that? Well, first of all, you have to realize those areas that God has exposed as sin. Realize what they are. Confess them to God and turn from them and forsake them. You say, Pastor, I keep confessing it over and over again. Maybe you've confessed enough and it's time to forsake it. Amen. It's time to turn your back on it. It's time to leave it there. It's time to abandon it. It's time to turn away from it. It's time to take those steps necessary to get victory over whatever it is that God is dealing with your heart about. That is the sin in your life. It's sin that rocks us to sleep spiritually and that causes us to become apathetic and lazy. You say, Pastor, I'm just kind of a lazy Christian. Well, then there's sin in your life, because that's what causes it. And what we desperately need is cleansing. And that's what he's telling us here. That is, there's some things you need to go to the store and buy. And listen, if you want to go buy something, forget about Walmart and forget about Kroger's and forget about Myers or wherever it is that you go. Forget about going there, and you need to come to God and you need to receive from him purity. That's right. Like gold tried in the fire and white raiment. We need God to clean us up. Listen to me, that's where revival begins. You say, Pastor, I can't wait till the evangelist gets here. Listen to me now, it begins with you and I getting right with God ourselves. I don't know. You say, I don't know where to start. You know exactly where to start. Yes. If you're saved, you do, because the Holy Spirit has been dealing with your heart about some area of your life that you know is not right. And right there is where you begin getting cleaned up. Have you ever, remember when you was a kid? I remember when I was a kid growing up. Now, this is back in the time when kids went outside and played. Amen. And I know some of you kids still do, but back when I was growing up, and some of you know this even better than I do, we didn't have all the things to play with that kids have today inside. And besides that, Mom didn't just let us hang around inside under her feet, aggravating her, and she would tell us, get outside and go play. And so we would go outside and play, and we would sweat. And we would get in the dirt, and we'd play in the dirt, and we'd get sticks and play cowboys and Indians and all kinds of things. And the more we sweat, the more dirt we had, the dirtier we got. You've seen the little pig pen. That's what we look like. That's right. And so it would come time to take a bath. And so when it came time to take a bath, you're dirty from the top of your head to between your toes. I mean, every place is dirty, and in your ears and the big rings around your neck and all of that. And you just wouldn't know where to start. Where would you start? Anywhere. Amen. Just start somewhere. Let me tell you something. If you're going to get cleaned up with God, just start right where you're at. You already know what it is, don't you? You already know the dirty stuff in your life, the stuff that needs to be cleaned up and cleansed in your life, because God's probably been speaking to you about it. Start right there, just confessing it to God, forsaking it, and abandoning that area of your life. If you'll start right there, you'll be on the road to revival. If you'll just start, maybe it's just start with your ears. By the time you get your ears done, you need to wash your face, and then your neck. Right? Maybe your hair. I mean, what I'm trying to get you to see, if you'll start right where you're at, the Holy Spirit of God will keep leading you and guiding you into areas that need to be cleaned up. And you know the Christian life is a life of continuous washing and cleansing. God, it's called sanctification, is the biblical term. God continuously working in our life, making us more like Jesus. And to become more like Him, that means that I have to deal with my flesh, confess my sin, forsake those sinful tendencies. And as we do that, we're experiencing renewal or revival in our life. Sometimes we get to take those big steps of cleansing in our lives. Well, we need to be cleaned up. So first of all, there's these items, there is these supplies that we need to buy, gold tried in the fire and white raiment. Secondly, there is the salve that we need to apply. And look again at verse number 18. We're back in the book of Revelation now. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 3 and verse 18 again, notice with me now, after he talks about buying the gold tried in the fire, and after buying white raiment so that you'll be clothed and your shame of your nakedness doesn't appear, then he writes, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Laodicea, the city of Laodicea, was not only famous for the clothing that they made, but also for an eye salve that they produced. Historians and Bible scholars tell us that they were known worldwide, that there was a sort of what we would think of today as a medical school there in its primitive way in the first century. And they had discovered some elements out of which they could make an eye salve that helped people with eye problems. Now, I don't know if it really did or not, but they believed that it did. And people bought it from all over the world, this famous eye salve from the city of Laodicea. And they were proud of that. That is, they were proud of the eye salve. But do you know what Jesus said in verse number 17? Jesus said that these folks who were the producers of such eye salve were really blind. That is, that they themselves could not see. Now, they weren't literally blind, but they were spiritually blind, just like they were spiritually naked without clothing and needed to buy white raiment. They were spiritually blind. They weren't seeing what they needed to see. That is, they didn't have their eyes on the Savior. If they could have seen the Savior, they would realize He was outside the church knocking on the door. But they didn't have eyes that were seeing the Savior. They didn't have eyes that were seeing souls. Listen, if they could see the souls in their city that were lost and on the road to hell, they would have been praying and walking with God and seeking His face and wouldn't have been in this state of spiritual apathy that they were in. But they weren't seeing all of that, and therefore they needed some eye salve to cure their eyesight. That is, Jesus said there is some salve that you need to apply. I have a feeling, ladies and gentlemen, that we may be in a similar condition. I remember reading the story in John chapter number 4 about the Lord and His disciples. And as Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman near the city of Sychar, you might remember that the disciples, while Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman who got saved that day, they were in the city of Sychar buying meat, buying food to eat. And the Bible says that whenever they came out of that city after buying the food to eat, they saw Jesus with this woman. And He had been talking to her, and she got saved. And the Bible says she left her water pots and went into the city of Sychar. And there she began to tell everybody all about Jesus. And while she's in there telling everybody about Jesus, the same city where the disciples had been buying meat and hadn't probably told anybody about Jesus, she's in there telling everybody about Jesus. And finally, the Lord told them, He says, you need to lift up your eyes, guys, and look on the fields, because they're white all ready to harvest. Do you know that these men could not see the souls that were right in front of them? The opportunities to serve and be a witness that were right in front of them. I have a feeling that they could have used some of this heavenly eye salve that these folks at Laodicea needed as well. That God would open their eyes. Let me tell you now that wealth has a tendency to blind our spiritual eyes. I'm going to say it again. Wealth has a tendency to blind our spiritual eyes. Worldliness, that is materialism, has a tendency to dull our soul and blind our spiritual eyes so that we don't see things like God sees them. And so we need heavenly eye salve that will open our spiritual eyes. There are some supplies they need to buy. And there's this salve that they need to apply. Thirdly, there's the repentance they need to experience. Look at verse number 19. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And that's what he's doing here. He loves them and he is rebuking them. He is chastening or disciplining them. Be zealous therefore and repent. The idea is this, and that is that what they need to do if they're going to get right with God and deal with the problem, the answer is repentance. The Lord is saying, I'm going to counsel you and give you the answer to your problem. And that is, you need to be zealous and repent. That is, you need to be eager to repent. You need to be, right now, you need to be hot about repentance. That's what you need to be focused on, is repenting of your sin. The idea of repentance is the idea of turning away from it. That is, the idea of turning around and going in a new direction. That is, the idea is that they need to turn away from their greed and turn back to God. The idea is they need to turn away from their lukewarmness and become zealous, from their laziness to zealousness. Once again, that's the idea of repentance. Did you know that when you got saved, you repented of your sins? If you didn't repent of your sins, you didn't get saved. When I'm talking about repentance, I'm talking about God's people who realize they're sinners, and God brings you to a point of brokenness over your sin and surrender to Him. Do you know that repentance is also necessary in the believer's life as well? Not the same kind of repentance, not repentance over the fact that we're lost, but repentance over the fact that we're lazy. I'm going to say it again. Not repentance over the fact that we're lost, but we ought to be repentant and broken over the fact that we are spiritually lazy. Lazy on God. Lazy in our walk with God. Lazy in our worship. Lazy in our witness. Listen, here's the answer. What's the answer to it? The answer is to repent. That is to turn. To turn from our laziness and turn back to God. Turn away from our greed and turn away from God. Turn away from our worldliness. And to turn back to God. God's people broken. Listen now. God's people broken over our spiritual laziness. That's the idea of repentance. Listen, when God's people get broken over our own spiritual laziness and sin, revival starts. That's when it has started. When the altar fills and people's homes are heard the crying and the weeping and the brokenness of God's people, broken over their own spiritual laziness and apathy, and broken over the condition of their brothers and sisters in Christ around them and the lost, when you begin to see folks broken before God, you're about to see spiritual awakening. You are seeing spiritual awakening take place. It won't be long till God will start moving in a place like that, where there's repentance or brokenness over sin. He's got the answer for them. That is, there's these supplies that they need to buy, gold tried in the fire and white raiment. There's this salve that they need to apply to their eyes so they can see the Savior and see those souls that are all around them in great need. Indeed, there's the repentance they need to experience, broken over their sin. There's also the door they need to open, verse 20. Behold, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Don't you like that? If you just open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Folks, the tragedy of all tragedies in the church at Laodicea is the fact that all the while they didn't think they needed anything, according to verse 17. Jesus was standing on the outside of the door of the church knocking, crying out for somebody to hear him and open the door and let him in so that he might be able to come in with them and sup with them or fellowship with them. That is, in the church at Laodicea, Jesus had been shut out. as far as fellowship was concerned. Those folks just weren't walking in fellowship with Him. They weren't supping with Him. That is, as a church corporately and also as individuals. The Lord is standing at the door knocking. Said, if somebody would just open the door. If you just let me come in, I'll come in and fellowship with you. The Lord wants to be present in His church. Amen. He wants to be present in His church. The Lord Jesus wants to manifest His presence in our services. That is, listen now, He wants to fellowship with us. The Lord wants to meet with us and fellowship with us. Listen to me now. He wants to come in. You say, Pastor, He's already here. I'm talking about the manifestation of His presence. That is, that God present, touching lives and impacting hearts and souls being changed and folks that are growing. That is just the presence of God in the life of His church. Listen to me now. I'm so thankful to God that you and I have this opportunity to gather together and worship and serve together. But what thrills me more than the fact that you're here is whenever I sense that He's here. Amen. And the reason why is because the church is not the church if He's not there. It's just a social club. It's a gathering where you and I can just get together like maybe other people do at other places. But when the Lord shows up and begins to manifest His presence among His people, that's what really makes it what it is. That's what makes the church the church, the fact that He is there. His presence and His power, His manifested presence. And listen to me now. Without the presence of Christ, we are lukewarm at best. You say, Preacher, how do you open the door and let Him in? It may be that if you're a child of God, you can hear the Lord knocking at your door. I know this verse has been used to talk to lost people, but it's meant for you, saved person. It's for you. This verse is directed to the church. And some of you here, and maybe you hear the Lord knocking at the door of your heart, saying, I want to fellowship with you. I want to take over your life from the inside out. I want to take over your church and take over your life and take over your family. You say, Pastor, how do you open the door and let Him in? That is, I'm talking to those of you that are saved. And allow His presence to dominate your life. Allow His presence to dominate your life and His presence to dominate our church. It's very simple. You got to buy the items that the Lord said we have to buy. And that is, you got to apply the salve that Jesus said you got to apply. And that is, you have to experience the repentance and brokenness that Jesus said we need to experience. How do you experience God's near presence? Listen to me now. It's by repenting of sin. By repenting of sin. There's an interesting verse in James 4 that enlightens us, that I love dearly and helps me tremendously. I want to show it to you in light of what I just said. I'm soon to move on to the last point or two, so you need to see this. Some of you here and you haven't repented of anything for a long time. I'll say that again. Some of you here and you have not repented of anything for a long time. That means you're not walking with God. Okay, here's what it says in James 4. Don't you love this verse? Listen to this. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh or near to you. How do you get God to, His presence? The nearness of His presence in your life. Well, the Bible says if you'll draw near to Him, that He'll draw near to you. If He's standing at the door knocking, then draw near to the door and open the door. If you'll draw near to Him, God will draw near to you. Say, how do you do that? How do you draw near to God so that He draws near to you? Well, the Bible tells us in the same verses. Listen to how the verse goes. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh or near to you. And then the next sentence is, cleanse your hands. You sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Now listen to this. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. How do you experience God's presence? How do you experience the nearness of God drawing near to us, by drawing near to Him? And the way to do that is by cleansing your hands and purifying your heart, mourning, weeping, and humbling yourself before Him. That's right. That's how you do it, according to the Bible. That's how you draw near to Him and experience the nearness of His presence. That's how you open the door so that He comes to fellowship with you and draw near to you, by repenting, as we saw in verse number 9. Remember what the Bible tells us over in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles in 7:14. Remember what the Bible says? If My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. The answer to opening the door, letting Him come in, is to repent of our sin. To weep and mourn and be broken over the wicked areas of our life, the sinful fleshly areas of our life, our spiritual laziness, to be broken up before God. So there is this door that we need to open. The Lord wants to come in and fellowship with us. Listen, He wants to be present in your life. As a matter of fact, the one who saved you and lives on the inside of you wants to dominate your life from the inside out. And when He dominates your life, and when He dominates my life, He will dominate the life of His church. When we meet together, then we will have His presence and His power. How you draw near to God and experience His power and presence in your personal life is by dealing with sin, repenting of it, confessing it, and surrendering yourself to Him. And you can experience God's fullness in your life as a child of God. Well, the point I'm trying to get you to see is how it is that the church at Laodicea could overcome the apathy and experience God's full power and presence in their lives. They needed to open that door. Notice with me also that there was the throne that they needed to anticipate. Look at verse 21. I'm back in our text now. I want you to see this. This is really interesting to me. Verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with Me in My throne, even as I also overcame, that is Jesus, by His death and resurrection, and am set down with My Father in His throne. Now listen to me now. The invitation to open the door and sit down and sup with Christ in verse 20 on earth became a promise to sit with Him in eternity in verse 21. Jesus said, if you'll open the door, I'll come and sup with you. I'll come and sit down with you and I'll fellowship with you and I'll sup with you. But one of these days, there's coming a time when you're going to sit with Me. That is, in the very presence of the Father, in the very throne room of God, where I also am seated. Folks, someday soon, every believer, every person who's saved, every child of God, those of you that have been born again, we are going to be where Christ is, in the presence of God the Father. One of these days. That's what the Bible tells. In the very throne room. Why, if you keep reading in the book of Revelation, in chapter number 4 and 5, you'll see a vision that John saw of the very throne room where God is at. Jesus seated at His right hand, and all of the redeemed gathered in that throne room. One of these days, that's where you're going to be. And the reason why is because of the victory that our Lord accomplished for us through His death and resurrection. Those who are believers, we are the overcomers that are described here, are you and I who have believed upon Him. We are the overcomers because of the victory that He won on our behalf through His death and resurrection. And so we're the ones who are going to sit with Him in His exalted position on His throne. The idea is that we're going to rule and reign with Him when He comes in His kingdom. Now, let me tell you. Okay, you ready? Here's the point. Why would people who are anticipating such a wonderful future, that is those of us who know that one of these days we're going to be in the very presence of God, in the presence of the Lord, in the throne room, seated with Him, why would those who are anticipating such a future would ever allow themselves to become so lukewarm that the Lord is not present in their life? How could that be? It only stands to reason that the very people who are going to sit with Jesus in His throne someday would allow Him to be present in the church today. That's the point that I want you to see. Listen, it just stands to reason that if Jesus is going to open the door to the throne room for us, then we ought to open the door of the church for Him. Amen. And let Him come on in and dominate His church from the inside out. That's right. It's His church. It's not mine. It's not Brother Greg's. It is not yours. I'm talking to every person in this building, no matter what kind of leadership position you hold. It's not yours. It's His. Amen. And here's what our responsibility is, just to open the door. By repenting of our sins, allowing Him to dominate our life from the inside out, to fellowship with Him, to walk with Him, and to worship Him, and to witness for Him. Listen, opening the door for the Lord to take over our life from the inside out, dominating our life from the inside out. If He's living on the inside of you, His purpose is to dominate your life. It's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, is to be dominated by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. Listen to me now, that's what He wants to do in your life. And listen, the answer to experiencing that is opening that door. Jesus said, if you'll just repent, that is, if you'll be broken, if you'll draw near to me by cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts, you'll be able to experience my nearness, my presence in your life. Listen to me now. Those who have ears to hear, the last verse, those of you that have ears to hear, some of you, you're not hearing. But those of you who do have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit is saying to His church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your word. And I pray for Your people, God, that You'd do a stirring in our hearts. Not just an emotional stirring, but God, a repentant stirring on the inside of us. I pray, Father, that You'll just, Lord, put Your finger, God, on those areas of our life, God, that are just fleshly and ungodly and worldly, Father. And Lord, all of us know what those areas are. And I pray that You'd help us to repent, God, to get right, Lord, to confess those things and to turn from them, Father, to allow the Spirit of God to bring us to a point of brokenness. God, thank You for loving us enough, God, that You're willing to rebuke us and chasten us and deal with us and put Your finger on those areas of our life. God, Father, I pray that You'll move and work, Father, upon the hearts of those who are here tonight that are lost. And God, that You'll draw those persons to Yourself and that You would cause them to realize, Father, how much they need You tonight. They would turn to Christ and receive Him as Lord tonight. But God, I pray, God, that You work on our hearts, God. Lord, we're so lazy, God. We've been so lazy in our personal walk with You. God, we've been lazy in our worship. God, we've been lazy, Father, in our witness. And I pray, God, that You'd correct us. And that, Father, You, Lord, would do a work on the inside of us, God, that will bring us to a point, God, of real repentance, so that we can see, God, have the eye salve applied, and so we can be purified and made right, God, and Father, begin to experience real renewal in our personal lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.